welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, please open your Bibles to James chapter 1 again. But only if you lack wisdom. Right. Does anyone, if you don't suffer any lack of wisdom at all, you must be Jesus. Because as God's only son, Jesus was wiser than Solomon, who we learned from 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30 earlier. He was the wisest man to ever live. And how did Solomon become so wise? Solomon asked God for wisdom to rule the nation, and God supplied him liberally. Still, even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, persisted in idolatry even until the end of his life. So I'm pretty sure each of us could benefit from a little more wisdom in our lives, probably a lot more wisdom. So today, no naps. I've titled today's message, All You Need to Do Is Ask. So I'm going to begin by reading from James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. You can turn your Bibles there. James writes, But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you have any experience studying the book of James, you surely have learned at one point or another that his style of writing, it's often called a genre, his style of writing is unique. James writes in the form of an epistle, that is a letter, but also displays many characteristics of wisdom literature, similar to what we find in the Psalms, Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, and the Proverbs. And when reading the wisdom of Proverbs, for example, we expect to at least often find short, concise statements. They contain wisdom that often relies upon two lines of poetry that are similar in content, or two lines of poetry that contrast one another. This is all designed to impart to us wisdom. A couple of examples of contrasts as we begin. Here we observe in Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent or the responsible is made fat. Also, there's Proverbs 11, verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. These Proverbs teach obvious contrasts, clear contrasts. Wisdom literature also sometimes employ two parallel lines, or complementary phrases, where the second line expands upon the meaning of the first. Proverbs 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So we have comparisons and contrasts very often in wisdom literature. You know, similarly, this letter by James contains notable characteristics of wisdom literature. And today in verses 5 through 8, we see an obvious contrast between he who has faith and he who doubts. But before we look at that passage a little more closely, another trait of wisdom literature that we must first recognize is this. You know, wisdom literature gives divine wisdom, God's wisdom, by employing statements that most often turn out to be true. Hey, most often turn out to be true. You're asking, well, what do you mean by that? Are Proverbs universal and unilateral promises? No. No. Instead, they're statements of wisdom that can and always should be lived by, but they do not guarantee results without exception that always come true. Wisdom literature contains wise advice that usually proves to be true. Here's how it works. When you study God's word, you attain knowledge. But knowledge alone isn't wisdom. It's only when you apply the word of God to life that knowledge becomes wisdom. And in practice, most of the time it will prove to be true in the wisdom literature. You know, if you live your youth, you know, your most productive and strongest years of your life as a sluggard, you can have a high confidence you will grow old and poor. Proverbs says you'll be craving, you'll be left craving, but receive nothing. But the sluggard could still possibly inherit a gazillion dollars from a distant uncle. It could happen, but God's wisdom usually proves to be true. Most sluggards will end up wanton and poor. Conversely, or inversely, if you work diligently throughout your life, if you are responsible throughout your life and you save, plus you remember to diversify as Proverbs advises 7 ways, you are most likely going to be loaded in retirement. But you could still experience a grave illness that demands ongoing treatment and therapy that will deplete your life savings. But the wisdom remains true. For most who are diligent, their mouths will remain satisfied. Do you follow me? Through wisdom literature, God supplies us with divine wisdom to live by. It is universal in that it is always wise. It's always wise. And in the vast majority of cases, wisdom pays generous dividends and benefits. So we always strive to live wisely, but Proverbs do not offer us guaranteed results. The genre, the style of writing, ancient wisdom literature was never conceived to function in that way. It supplies wisdom from the mouth of God, but claiming a proverb as an absolute promise distorts the nature and the design of wisdom literature. Nonetheless, the well of God's wisdom is deep. It never runs dry. Wisdom is available for the taking to anyone who asks with faith. James says that is a promise. That is a guaranteed result. Wisdom is accessible to us. And James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 employs a contrast between the one who asks for wisdom and asks in faith and the one who asks but doubts. Wisdom says, compare these two people and contrast. Friends, you don't even have to have a high IQ to benefit from wisdom. There are many people out in the world that have earned billions and built great empires and are very, very knowledgeable and skilled, but they don't have God's wisdom. Scripture says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And they remain agnostic or atheist, and they are not at heart godly and wise people. James says, though, wisdom is available to those who ask in faith. All you need to do is ask. And the one who asks in faith is guaranteed to receive the blessing and the benefits that wisdom supplies. Who wouldn't want and who wouldn't ask for God's wisdom? Well, you'd be surprised. And he or she who doubts is guaranteed as well to walk away from the deep well, the fresh well of God's wisdom. They'll be left holding an empty bucket. That person will receive nothing. Who do you want to be in this contrast? And how often are you willing to ask of God through prayer? Well, before we dive a little deeper into verses 5 to 8, we must identify the source of wisdom's well that we draw from. Where must we go to drink the supply of all of God's wisdom? Here's a hint. It does not arrive to us through intuition or through a feeling or shivers or goosebumps. It's never uninformed or unknowledgeable or esoteric. It's not an emotion. Where does divine wisdom flow from? What is the origin? Another little hint. What is the longest psalm in the Bible? Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 has been referred to as the Mount Everest of the Psalter. And what is the main subject of Psalm 119? Yeah, it's God's Word. It is titled, Meditations and Prayers Relating to the Law of God. And there is a lot of wisdom in Psalm 119. It begins in verses 1 through 6 by saying, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. See the wisdom there? How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that the psalmist says that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Wisdom, the wisdom literature itself suggests that we are to observe all of God's ordinances. The source of the well flows from the written word. Furthermore, in Psalm 119, see a little bit later in verses 97 to 104, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, says the psalmist. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. You probably see a theme here. Continues. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth, for your precepts, from your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So clearly, the psalmist teaches that the word of God is wisdom's well. The psalmist declares that it is the written word of God where divine wisdom is found. Not some word of God you come up with somewhere else. I can tell by the look in your eyes that you already agree. But you'd like an undergirding message, a support passage from the New Testament. Well, your wish is granted. The Apostle Paul reassured young Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, reassured him of what? Well, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, all of God's word, that the sacred writings are God-breathed, breathed out by the mouth of God, and so universally profitable for wisdom and teaching and training, that the man of God can be complete. The Apostle Paul is not telling Timothy here to wait for a liver quiver. How does it feel, Timothy? No. Or to listen for, you know, some soft inner voice that's kind of indistinct and base your decisions upon your thoughts. No. Friends, Scripture never prescribes that. Scripture prescribes Scripture. Why? Well, the King James Version reads, all Scripture is God-breathed. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Old English there with thoroughly, I didn't misspell that. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Since the passage indicates that we can become perfect and fully equipped for every good work, fully furnished for every good work through Scripture, where then is Scripture deficient? Scripture is deficient nowhere. Where else? What other source, what other well would we need to dig? Or what other cistern or source would we need to uncover in order to further increase our wisdom? Friends, there is no other source. Pertaining to the source of God's wisdom, it is the Word of God that is exclusive and it is exhaustive. It's exclusive, meaning we only need to go there. It is exhaustive, meaning it will fully supply us in every good work. The concept is very simple. Psalm 119 again, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. You know, it's not a word that, you know, you kind of burp up in your sleep after pizza. People have some real strange ideas of where the Word of God is found. Yet someone might still protest. You know, I'm just not fully confident in this source. I think I'll seek a second opinion. In that case, you are already man number two, the one who doubts. James refers to him as the doubter. Who decides, you know, the word doesn't supply the answers that I'm looking for. It's not where I really want to go. The Bible is not sufficient for my needs. Some might simply disagree with what God says. Argue with God. Yeah, I know it says that, but I'm just not there. I'm going to battle against what God has clearly spoken in His Word. For you, if that describes you, I hope it doesn't describe anyone here, but if it describes you, God's Word and His statutes are not, if that describes you, are not, as Psalm 19 Verse 10 and 11 says, more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The state of doubting what God has said, it exposes that we harbor yawn. There's an inner disagreement with God. And we must be either the person number one who genuinely seeks God as our source of wisdom, or we default to person number two who second guesses God's word and looks for some kind of secondary source for wisdom, whether it be feelings, or I'll see what my unbelieving friends have to say. They'll advise me for this because I don't really like the answer that I'm getting out of God's word. That's the way it normally goes with person number two. If that is the case, you know, you always defer to your feelings, opinions, or so-called friends. You know, no wonder at that point your life lacks structure, lacks stability, because anyone claiming to believe who doubts the word of God as the quintessential source of all wisdom, Scripture says they are like the surf of the sea, unanchored. They're tossed to and fro in the wind. They're always here and there, being tossed around like the sea. James says for that person, that man or woman ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Friends, the one who is not firmly anchored into the Word of God, they remain adrift in life. They're at the mercy of the billowing sea. You probably know this person. He or she is pretty easy to spot. They're anxious. Their life is in disarray. They either can't or they won't ever land a steady job. Consistently shows up to appointments late. Jumps from relationship to relationship. Or from church to church. He or she is always demonstrating that they are at odds with what the Bible says. They can't sit under the Word of God week to week. Many prefer it just most of the time, I'm just going to stay home. Or he or she departs church each week, you know, as the antagonist. They're the yeah, but. Always thinking that they know better and everyone else, you know, just doesn't have it together, especially the pastor. They leave church and they're going home. Yeah, I know better than that pastor. You might. But most of these people are just unteachable. They refuse to learn. Yeah, I've seen this over and over again. Over and over, the person who just cannot sit under the teaching of the Word of God week in, week out. I think it was John MacArthur who said, when you preach on Sunday, your job is to knock people off the fence with your preaching. Either you're going to draw them in closer to the Word of God, or you're going to push them away, one or the other. The Word of God divides those who are of faith and those who doubt. Furthermore, the well of divine wisdom, it is accessed, though this isn't exclusively, it is accessed and it is cultivated primarily through community and corporate gatherings for worship, where we sit under the teaching of God's word together in a place where all ears hear the same thing. All ears are attentive to the same readings, the same explanations. There's accountability to the preaching of the word. If there's all pastors are subject to mistakes. But if there's a pastor who is consistently preaching an error, they won't be in the pulpit long. Because everything is aired out. People talk about teaching. There's no one here who is held to a greater account than me. And people want to study in the darkness, in the shadows, in the crevices. There's no one more transparent than the pastor who preaches to the whole room. Not afraid of accountability. More than willing to accept that from time to time, I might kind of miss a point here and there. But there are some people who just cannot sit under the word at all, no matter who's preaching. We need the body of Christ to help us discern the written word. I need you to keep me accountable. If you're not gifted to be a teacher, we're going to find in James chapter 3 and verse 1 that not all are. In fact, he's going to say, let not many of you be teachers. If you're not gifted in that way, that's okay. You might be gifted in another way. But if you're not gifted to be a teacher, which James seems to imply as most, it is then impossible to dip into this deep well alone in the corner of your bedroom or of a coffee shop. If you're not able to teach, that doesn't mean you can't glean things from the Word of God. Everyone can go and dip in and get refreshed. But if you can't teach, you can't discover the deeper things of God unless you are together with the people of God. The corporate gathering for worship of those who love God and who are called by God. Really a movement, a modern movement. Or people say, I don't want that church anymore. This church or that church or any church. And they say, I got my Bible, I'll just sit at home. Oh, no. No, that's not the way the body of Christ functions. We all come in together. We get our buckets filled corporately together. God fills us up. They remain full by topping off the divine wisdom as we gather week by week. And as we do gather together as the elect, the chosen of God, we maintain a continuous overflowing bucket of wisdom for the week. Overflowing with wisdom. That is a fact. Here is where you get filled so that you can overflow throughout the week. Robert Jeffress, he's a pastor at First Baptist Dallas. Perhaps you've heard of him. He has correctly stated, the best biblical counseling you can receive is from the pulpit week by week. That is a fact. Your life will be in such less distress and disarray if you are hearing the Word of God preached week by week from the pulpit. If you are holding yourself accountable with the body of Christ to serve them, to practice the wisdom that you are learning. Our buckets stay filled with wisdom. The psalmist says what we learn, you know, I continue to meditate on all the day. And as a consequence, when you or I come to a critical life decision, when we need, where we will ask of God to provide us with wisdom, our bucket is already full. And the Spirit of God who dwells within us reveals fresh insight from the Word through which God guides us into all understanding. The Spirit can't do that with an empty bucket. There's nothing there fresh. I know it's time for another proof text. Hebrews 5, verse 11. To Christians, the writer of Hebrews says that there are certain things. There are certain things that have now become hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Friends, God does not promise to toss you a life preserver every time life throws you overboard. In response to your throwing up, you have that fourth quarter Hail Mary prayer. You know, God, I'm in trouble. Last second prayer all the time. People think that they're going to get an immediate answer that's wise. They haven't been in church or any church for 6-12 months. They don't have anything in their bucket. No wisdom there through which the Spirit can draw from. The Spirit of God does not impart divine wisdom to the person who has not, through their practice, kept their senses trained to discern good and evil. But the one who remains diligent, keeps himself and herself immersed in the Word, refreshed with the Word, when that crucial decision, that life-altering decision comes, it can be great or small, it might be financial, it might be medical, it might be familial, something to do with your family, then the Lord promises to supply you generously with insight and understanding to overcome and flourish day by day. You got to have something in the bucket. And concerning every circumstance, the Holy Spirit will prompt you at that point. The Spirit will draw to your mind, refresh your mind anew, so that you can respond with godly wisdom. The spiritual life is not a perpetual series of last-second Hail Mary prayers. That is sometimes the way people perceive it. I'm not going to stay involved with the Word. I'm not going to stay involved with the people of God, but God's got to come through at the last second. God does not promise to do that. Consequently, whatever decision we make, when we're in the Word, we will be informed by God's Word. Therefore, always be wise, because we're always informed. And most often, it will turn out for our benefit. Does receiving divine wisdom mean that we will never experience a hiccup or a speed bump in life? No. No, it's wisdom. Does receiving wisdom mean that we'll never have to struggle? No, it indicates that we will be wise and we will respond the best way possible. That's what God promises us. It means we will always be prepared to respond wisely to every crisis we face. The outcome of each situation always remains up to God. One highly respected theologian, his name is Craig Blomberg. He's a distinguished professor emeritus at Denver Seminary. He wrote the exegetical commentary on James, and very respected, broadly respected theologian. He writes this, quote, "Does God promise to give us the outline for our lives if we ask? Or to give us complete clarity on every decision we might ever need to make? No, writes Blomberg. He promises wisdom, namely the ability to discern how he would have us live." He continues, "This is not an unqualified statement that everything we ask for will be given to us, but rather that we will receive the practical knowledge and understanding we need to endure our trials when we ask the God whom we know gives without hesitation. We'll never be left alone. He'll always give us wisdom. Nothing in the text indicates even the wisest decisions guarantee to always prosper us. Instead, God promises that regardless of how the circumstances of life turn out, your decision would have been the wise one. Verse 6, he must ask in faith without any doubting. As I stated previously, the doubter is always second-guessing, you know, because he's so unstable and so untethered to the Word of God. His life isn't anchored in the Word. He or she treats the Bible like a magic book, you know, flips open a page here or there, closes their eyes, and God, give me an answer. Does that sound at all what this is describing? No. No. Therefore, his or her life remains plagued by doubt, uncertainty. They're consistently making bad decisions. Oh, we never want to live like guy number two. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Most resources that I've reviewed conclude James is likely indicating here an unbeliever. At his core, he is void of saving faith. He probably thinks that he is a believer because he's portrayed as asking God. But he constantly doubts and disobeys what God says and whether every good gift really does come from above, as we'll see in verse 17. Another renowned theologian, this guy's really a heavy hitter, named Douglas Moo. Moo. M-O-O. You ever heard of him? His last name is Scottish, not bovine. Moo. Moo writes in his commentary, this is probably the most highly recommended commentary that I came across from all sources on the book of James. He writes in his commentary concerning the double-minded man who is unstable in all he does, quote, "The all he does reflects again James's concern to portray a basic inconsistency in attitude and spirit rather than an occasional doubt or lapse that we might all have," right? He continues, "It is what we might call spiritual schizophrenia that James criticizes in these verses explicitly and implicitly throughout his letter, a basic division in the soul that leads to thinking, speaking, or acting, and acting that contradicts one's claim to belong to God." So my conclusion, the double-minded man is consistently inconsistent. But the believer who remains always refreshed with the Word of God, that person will ask in faith without any doubting. What does that look like in a practical sense? I'm glad you asked. I have an illustration. You know, so often, in regards to my private life and to the church life, I don't have a clue what to do. I don't suppose that supplies you guys with a lot of confidence, does it? But I do know what is expected. And I do recognize I continually fail to meet what is expected in God's perfect standard. James 3:2 is going to say, we all stumble in many ways. And this might also apply to your own circumstances, career or family. You might confess, you know, I have tried everything. And I don't know what more I can do, but I recognize I do often fail. And for all who lack wisdom and do not know what to do, all you need to do is ask. I've told the elders on numerous occasions, I don't know exactly how to rejuvenate fall ministries when September comes, or how to sufficiently inspire people to witness as we know we should, or how to persuade people to increasingly pray or serve. I don't really know a whole lot. I don't even know what to preach next Sunday. Fortunately, I know I have a text. It's verses 9 through 11. But every Monday, I am forced to my knees to pray and ask God, what does this mean and what dare I say? Because I don't have a clue when the week starts. I do know from James 1, verse 5 through 8, and this has been in my mind the entire time I've been at this church 12 years. I know from James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, that I dare not fail to ask God for wisdom. Dare not. Nor do you dare to not ask if you are a mother or a father or a business person striving to run a business or striving to raise a family. You dare not forget to ask. Everyone is forced to ask. You know, hypothetically, I could just wing it next Sunday. And the Sunday after that. And the week after that. But because I so deeply fear public embarrassment, I dare not lean on my own understanding. That's a proverb. That's wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. How would we ever come to know this if it wasn't written down in God's Word? Think about that. What if we didn't have God's Word? Where would we be? That's wisdom. So I pray and I ask, and many of my prayers probably sound like a broken record. God, these are your people. You've got to reveal something to me, or I'm going to be in really big trouble next week. I'm serious. I know it's funny. I don't know whether to laugh or whether to cry. Let's laugh. God, these are your people that you've called. God, you've got to reveal something to me. I'm either going to represent this passage accurately for their benefit, or I'm just going to end up rambling about things that make no sense, no connection to anyone, and no one will understand. If that's the case, it's going to turn out really ugly. Or uglier. I asked, Lord, please don't embarrass me. Give me something. And you might be thinking to yourself right now that if God doesn't provide me with some wisdom, I'm going to ruin my kids. I'm going to bankrupt my company. I'm going to blow it in life. Wait, God, you've got to come through with something, or life is going to turn out really ugly. Friends, that is the prayer of faith. When you express no doubt that your life is surely going to crash if God Himself does not intervene and impart some wisdom. You need Him. The text doesn't portray asking a once-in-a-lifetime request. You know, make me a wise person so I won't need to come back to you anymore. It reveals a need to repeatedly ask God for wisdom every day. I believe it is because each time that we approach God to ask, He has called us to ask Him. Let me explain. That didn't come out right. I'm going to close with offering one reason why I believe Scripture compels us to ask God for answers and for wisdom daily. And I didn't find a proof text for this. There might be one out there. Let me know if you find it. The following is based solely on personal experience. It's a dangerous place to end. Why has God codified, etched in His Word, that we must keep coming back again and again for wisdom? Why does He force us to keep coming back to ask? I believe it is because each time we approach God to ask, every time that you or I kneel and we close our eyes and we fold our hands and bow our heads, every time we say, "Lord, I really need you today." When we ask, what immediately is drawn out of the recesses of our minds? I'll tell you what immediately comes out of my mind. "But I don't deserve your help, because I've realized I've sinned again since the last time I asked. Father, it's only been a day or two, and I need your help again. And already, in such a short period of time, I've sinned against you in thought, word, and in deed." We had a confession as I was growing up. It's an old liturgical Lutheran confession. Said it every week. It went like this: "Most merciful God." It was a group, it was a congregational confession, but you were to personalize it to yourself. "Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Most merciful God, forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we might delight in your will and walk in your way to the glory of your holy name." It's confession every week. So my ask most often begins with confession. It's like, "Lord, I really need your help, but first and much more so, I need mercy and forgiveness. I've sinned again." And God the Father replies, "You know, all you need to do is ask." And the Apostle John promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So the ask here isn't merely because God wants us, you know, perpetually hanging on a string. Is He going to give or isn't He going to give? He already says He's going to give. The ask is designed to draw us closer to Him and to remind us each time. Think about it. Someone who you have offended. Think about it in life. When you have offended someone, and then you need to go and ask them for a favor. Oh, that is uncomfortable. That is awkward. Ever had to do that? Blow up at a neighbor? Well, we won't do that because we're Christians. You offend a neighbor, blow up at the neighbor. 3 days later, you need his chainsaw to cut down a limb that fell on your house. Oh, man. The ask for wisdom is designed to draw us closer to him and remind us each time, I've offended you again. Oh, nuts. But I have to go to the Father. And the relationship needs to be nurtured. And when appropriate, it needs to be mended. We're constantly on the mend with God who promises us to give everything we need. And each time we approach God for wisdom, our sin is exposed. Mine is. Every time I kneel, I say, God, I need you. I'm like, yeah, but. And it becomes an opportunity for God to remind us that through the cross, God the Son died to pay the penalty for our sins. And grace and forgiveness are always available to the one that asks. Let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And each time we ask God for wisdom serves as a new occasion, a fresh opportunity for God to draw attention to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross so that we have the ability to come to the throne of grace. Asking for wisdom is an opportunity to renew the divine grace of God in our lives. When we get up from our knees, we can walk away singing, praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins there are many, His mercy is more. All you need to do is ask. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you and ask. Not on any merit of our own, not that we deserve for you to give us every good gift that comes from above, but we come and ask because of mercy and grace that your Son has become the mediator. And though we are sinful and you are holy, your Son became sin on the cross on our behalf. He bore our sins in his body that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, teach us through this passage to ask, to bend the knee, to rely upon you fully for everything we need. We're not to worry about what we are to eat or what we are to wear, whether we are forgiven or whether we need wisdom. You promise to always give more than what we ask. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful holiday weekend.